First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. We finished up with through verse 11 there, so we're going to cover 12 through 14. And certainly this will be a help tonight, important topic. It helps you kind of keep your Christian life in perspective with where you're at and where you need to go. So anyhow, 1 John chapter 2, starting there in verse 12, where we 12, 13, and 14. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for every single soul that is here tonight, Lord. I ask your blessing upon the message. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit, control what I say and control how I say it, Lord. I pray your word would have free course in the hearts and lives of all those present, Lord. Please bless tonight, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was in school, I imagine you started somewhere in middle school, 7th grade, 8th grade, when you started getting into the algebra and geometry and all that stuff, that the back of the math book would have the answers in it. Just remember that at least half the answers, if not all the answers, would be in the back of the math book. It was great. You had homework. I don't know how many times, especially if I had, you know, a baseball game to get to or something like that, I would just flip that thing back open for at least half the problems I would have down there. Never understood that. However, when you did that, I ran into a major problem I found out when the test came. When the test came, there was no back of the book for the test. And so that would simply cause a lot of problems. Well, many Christians are like that today with their Christian life. They want a shortcut. They want to be able to go to sort of the back of the book with it and kind of find out what the answer is without doing the work you need to do to get to that answer. I think it was my freshman year or my sophomore year. I remember whichever algebra class I was in, when the teacher had come up with a rule to stop you from going to the back of the book, she had said what? She had said, she wants to see all your work and how you got to that answer. Well, that ruined everything right there. You actually had to do the work to it. And well, in the Christian life, again, there's no shortcuts. Because what's going to happen when a test comes in your life and you've been taking some shortcuts, you're going to fail it. You're going to fail it. Spiritual growth needs to be real, and it needs to be genuine. Of course, it's been true since the Garden of Eden. I know we stress it, but the day we live in has changed so dramatically. We live in such a time of a lack of discernment among Christians of what is right and what is wrong. We have no problems with mixing holy and profane. We can sit in a church service one day and go to a rock concert the very next. Something is wrong with that. Our spiritual growth, our discernment has been hampered by the things of the world and by what we're seeing. And so anyhow, we're going to look at the different stages of spiritual growth tonight. And again, I think it would be of great help to you so you can look at your own life and see where you're at. And John is taking this, understand this, from a positive standpoint in the Christian growth process. All right. Remember, in our text here, when he started off in 1 John chapter 1, he was dealing with a lot of the bad doctrine that had come into the churches in Asia Minor. Remember, we had talked about the different groups that had come in. I can't even think of the main group that had come in. My mind went blank. But they had come in, the flesh, anything flesh was a sin, it was wicked. They had two extremes, asceticism they were going to, or just indulging the flesh completely. And so anyhow, so he was going through this and trying to get them to see who is a true believer and who is a false convert that's sitting right in the midst of them. And he wants the Christians to be able to discern that. So he gave the doctrinal test in chapter 1. We talked about that a little bit last time we were meeting together here, where, you know, what they thought of Jesus Christ with who he was, what their doctrinal view of sin was. You know, did they even agree that they had sin? How did they view sin? And then you get into chapter 2, and it comes to more into the walk test, obedience.
those who are saved, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a walk with obedience when it comes to our walk with the Lord. If there's no change, something is wrong. Something's wrong. All right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, Lord. All things are become new. So there should be a change. We gave that test as well. And now what he's doing is, as he's getting ready to change gears here in the middle of the chapter, he's really providing some encouragement to the Christians. He doesn't want Christians to doubt. He wants to know there's different stages of Christian growth here now. You're going to be at different. You might be a little child. You might be a young man. You might be a father. He doesn't want them to doubt. Remember what he said in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So they can still have the peace and assurance. And then we're going to see from here, he's going to be getting into their walk with God. But here he is dealing with the different stages of Christian life. Let's see here. We're going to cover about three different points right here. And now the verses we just read, there are some, very few though, who actually teach. They say, well, this is literal ages, that he's actually talking to little children, that he's talking to young men, and he's talking to fathers. That's just contextually speaking and reading it. I just don't see how that is at all possible to draw that conclusion. I think it's clear from context, and I think you'll see that by the time I'm done. He's dealing with not just men, he's dealing with spiritual growth for all Christians is what he's covering at where you're at. And I think that'll be clear by the time that we're done with this. You know, for instance, when he addresses the little children, we're going to get into that in just a second, their sins are forgiven. Well, that's true of all Christians. That's just not true of little children at that point in time. And we'll see what he means by the wicked one, how they have overcome the wicked one and what that's dealing with. Certainly not all young men have overcome Satan. True or false, all right? So anyhow, that's why we're not dealing with literal ages right here. He's dealing with what the Bible frequently does, especially in the New Testament, using illustrations of age to demonstrate spiritual growth. All right, now, before looking at these stages, I think it's important to have some understanding of the certain truths concerning spiritual growth. I want to lay this down as foundational. As we go into spiritual growth, it's with understanding. Now, number one, your spiritual growth plays no part in your salvation. All right? When you are saved, you are saved. Your salvation, in other words, is not dependent upon your spiritual growth. All right? When God saves you, he justifies you. We talked about it several weeks ago. All of your sins are forgiven. You're standing before God in regards to justification, and that positional sanctification is set before God. Nor does your spiritual growth determine how much God loves you. God has chosen to love you. He has. Whether you're a babe in Christ right now and you need to grow and you should have grown, he loves you just as much as if you were mature in Christ. All right? It doesn't change God's love for you. Just like Greg, I guess I messed up a little bit in the bathroom this week, so Greg, you still have to love me. You've got to demonstrate God's love and still have love towards me, even though you might have to do more work because of my error. So, you all right? We can preach here for a little while if we need to, a whole lot longer. See, I'm just protecting myself so I don't get beat up after the service tonight. And we did get some great news on the bathroom today, not to change that. 6 weeks until the dividers come in, they told us today. 6 weeks. So I got a little bit more work for you, Greg. Some temporary dividers for me. But anyhow, on to the third one. Time is not a factor of spiritual growth. All right, now, I understand that somebody who gets saved day one, they're not going to be at that father stage immediately. My point is really just the opposite. You can have somebody who stayed for 20 years and has no spiritual growth or very little spiritual growth. Time is not a factor. The longer you are saved does not equal spiritual growth. It does not. I mean, think of Hebrews 5:12. You know, you should be the one doing the teaching, yet you have me, that one teaches you again. All right. So time is not the factor here when it comes to spiritual growth. All right, so it's not dependent upon your salvation. It does not affect God's love for you. Time is not a factor. Now, knowledge, number four here. Knowledge alone is not a factor. Knowledge alone is not a factor. Now, knowledge, we're going to see, is definitely going to be important for our growth. No question about it. But knowledge alone. I can show you a lot of people who know a whole lot of Bible facts, but are so spiritually immature it's scary. Knowledge alone does not equate to spiritual growth. we're going to see the application of that knowledge where it comes into the spiritual growth. And we'll get to that later on. What else do we have here? Number five, two more, and we'll get into the meat of the message tonight. Activity is not a factor. This is one of the dangers in our IFB movement and has been since I've been involved in it. We equate activity to spirituality. All right? You can have people who are very, very active and yet very, very wicked. All right? Activity does not equate to spirituality. You can't let that be the determining factor on if you're spiritual or if someone else is spiritual simply because they're active. Okay? We can think of Mary and Martha. There's a lot of different biblical examples of this. We can even relate it to a husband and wife within a marriage. You can take a husband and wife where they're fulfilling their roles and their faithfulness and responsibilities, but there is no love there, where the relationship still isn't right. Activity does not equate to spirituality. All right, lastly, spiritual growth, it's not something that's fixed. It is relative. All right, it's relative. It fluctuates. It flows. For instance, that's not true whether you are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. That is absolute. You are either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. I mean, if you are in disobedience, that's an absolute. You're disobedient. You're walking in the flesh. Spiritual growth, you cannot look upon spiritual growth as something that is fixed or an absolute. It's a process that occurs over your entire Christian life. All right? All right, now to start this off, we're going to break down our verses right here. We're going to start in verse 12. All right? Verse 12 says this, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, as you notice, John, as is common throughout John's writings, he tends to use repetition. He uses repetition here in the verses that we read. It's always just stress. It's emphasis. The same reason you would do emphasis. When you're maybe talking to your child, you want to make a point across or something like that. You'll emphasize it more. Now, when he's addressing with little children here, you need to know this is different than when he addresses little children later on. It's two completely different words that are used. The word here for children that is used is one that is used common throughout Scripture in addressing all of those who are born again. And so John is starting off by, in verse 12, he's addressing all Christians. All those who know the Lord is who he is addressing right here. This is not one of the stages of growth, although a child is, we're going to see that, but that's not what he's saying right here. Right here, he's setting the tone, he's setting who he's talking to, and he is simply talking to all those who are saved. The word used here for children is commonly used throughout the entire New Testament to refer to those who have been converted. That's what he's referring to, those who have been converted, those who are the child of God, born ones, is what it means. For instance, we would use it even in context today, say, I am a child, I am the child of my parents. All right, but it doesn't have the meaning when I put it in that context in English, that I'm a five-year-old. But that's going to be different of the next word that's used. Okay? So the little children here is referring to the born ones is what has the meaning, or all those who have been converted to Christ. And again, he addresses those, all those who, after he addresses them, all those who are forgiven. This is true of all believers. All right? We talked about this. We looked at 1 John 1:9, the greatness of knowing that all of our sin is forgiven. We looked at verse after verse, and remember, we even had the discussion of why we still confess our sins, even though we have been forgiven of all of our sins, and we addressed that. But the reality is, for the Christian, the very moment you got saved, you were forgiven of all of your sins. They were gone, and he reminds them of that they were forgiven of all of their sins, that has taken place. And he lets them know as well that the reason all your sins were forgiven was for his name's sake. He didn't do this because you earned it. He did not forgive your sins because you merited this. He did not forgive your sins because he thought, you know what? I think you're worthy. You know, I think you're just a really good guy and you're worthy of this, so I'm going to forgive your sins. That's not why he does it. He does it for his name's sake. And really, when you can trail this out throughout all of Scripture, I'm gonna give you just one verse, Psalm 75:9, but it's throughout. All of them bring out the exact same point. Look at Psalm chapter 75.
No, that's not the verse I want. Let me see if I can locate it here. There are several in Psalms here. I wrote down the wrong reference. I put down, let me make sure I got that right there. Yeah. I wrote down Psalm 75:9. That one is not it right there. But there's several over and over throughout Psalms. It goes into Isaiah, it goes into Jeremiah, where it talks about the same thing, that God has forgiven us, or the goodness He has shown to us has been a result, has been for His name and His glory is why He does it. The reason why that He shows the goodness, the reason why He forgives us our sins, that He shows the grace is for His own glory. Now let's take that. Now let's dive into the three stages. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 and let's get into the stages that he develops right here. All right, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. All right. Now we're going to take these into different stages. We're going to start off not with the fathers. We'll start off the lowest stage, the little children. From there, we'll progress on to dealing with the spiritual growth to a certain level of being one of those, one of the young men up to the fathers at that point in time, and see what's going on here. So first off, we're going to talk about the little children. Again, the word here is different. It's a different word used than the one used in verse 12. The word here means little child, one who needs parental instruction. It carries the meaning of referring to young children who are still ignorant, still need taught, those who are immature, who still need growth, and still need to learn. And it is commonly used for those referring to Christians and where they're at a spiritual level of maturity at that point in time. It's kind of like how would I use an analogy? A baby or a small child is definitely dependent upon mom and dad. He's definitely relationship based. All right. I know he is completely dependent upon them for about everything. You know, for several years, for many years, very dependent upon mom and dad. His relationship to them is critical. He needs it for his growth. It's not possible apart from the parent. And when a person comes to know Christ, when they're first saved, their relationship to God is also very much, just like he's addressing it here, as a babe in Christ, as a little child, one who still needs growth. It's simply based on the relationship to the Father. And remember, I believe John's taking this from a positive standpoint right here, not a negative one. Many times when you refer to a babe in Christ in Scripture, and we'll look at a few examples of those probably later, it's negative in context, you know, where they should have had growth. I don't believe he's doing that here. The little children, it's you have this relationship, and when a person comes to know Christ, there's joy, there's excitement that's based on the new relationship he has with God. And it's more about when a person first comes to know Christ, or if they're at this stage of spiritual growth, a lot of it is dependent upon just God the Father to them as their child. It's not a whole, they haven't learned a whole lot of theology yet. There's not a whole lot of doctrine there yet. They might, just like, I remember when I got saved, I couldn't tell you where the book of Job was. I would have called it Job. I couldn't have told you where Philippians was. I could have told you where Genesis was, and that's probably it. That would have been it. My relationship when I came to know the Lord was built on Him being the Father, on the knowledge I had what He did for me when He saved me, and the excitement of Him being my God, of Him being my Father. It wasn't doctrinal at this point. It wasn't because of theology at this point. I just came to know the Lord. I'm still a little child and very much in need of His guidance. And that's the stage when you're at a babe in Christ or a little child in Christ. You're very dependent. Your heart, you're not able to stand for yourself. You're not able to eat meat, different things like that. Now look at, for instance, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn over there. Those who are babes in Christ, again, they're very much attached things based upon relationship. I want to see that with the carnal Christians, those who are babes in Christ at Corinth.
We'll look at a couple different places here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And of course, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Look over in chapter 3, flip over a page to chapter 3. Let's come down, verse 2, 3, 4, start in verse 4. For while one saying, I am of Paul, another saying, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? They attach themselves based on relationships still at this point. That's because they were babes in Christ. They were children. They were attaching themselves to their heroes. It wasn't about the theology yet. It wasn't about the doctrine yet. Of course, it should have been for this group already, but it wasn't. But it was still very much relationship-based at this point. That's how they were trying to identify. That's how they were trying to navigate the Christian life at this point in time. Now, there's a danger when you stay at this level. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It refers to this as well, Ephesians chapter 4. There's a danger when you stay at this level, or you can go back to this level. I want you to see that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more carried, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, a few things here. One of these verses, as well as many throughout the New Testament, points to the goal of spiritual growth. There's a lot of different terminology used throughout the New Testament, but the goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's to have that change take place in your life, where you're becoming more and more and more Christ-like. All right? But anyhow, the danger here is listed for those who are still, that are just children in Christ, they're still babes in Christ. They lack discernment. You know, a little child lacks discernment. Why do you think the parents, all of us parents have told our kids, don't talk to strangers? Why is that? We know they can be deceived. We know something horrible can take place because somebody deceived them. So we tell them, you don't talk to strangers. They have to grow. They don't know that. They're still dependent upon mom and dad to supply that wisdom. You see, when you're a child, as it's referring to in verse 14 here, you're at a great disadvantage in that it is very easy for you to be deceived. I mean, you think of a little child. He relates everything to his mouth. He experiences the world through his mouth. I mean, he's just putting everything in his mouth, whatever it is. You give him keys, they're in his mouth. Give him your thumb, it's in his mouth. Whatever it is. You know, they'll grab hold of your hair, they'll put their hair in your mouth. They want to experience it through their mouth. When Levi, remember when Levi was little, he was about, I don't know, 9, 10 months old, sitting down on the floor, and a gecko ran by him. Remember that story? Gecko ran by him, and he reached down, and he grabbed that gecko, poof, popped it right in his mouth. And he's just chewing. The tail's going crazy outside of it. He didn't get the tail in the mouth. The tail's going crazy. We all jumped down. I grabbed the tail, and the tail came off. And he's still just chewing away on this gecko. Marianne dives down there, and she sticks her finger in there. By this time, the gecko had passed. He's dead. And he's just mangled little chewed up gecko body that comes out. Well, Levi had no sense. He couldn't discern that. He's like, oh, wonder what that is. It's not ice cream. It's not milk. He's experiencing it through his mouth. When you're a babe in Christ, your discernment is way off. And your ability to be deceived is very high. It's very high at that point in time. You know, and you don't know, you often don't know what's good for you. If you take a child, of course, this might be true of me right now, too, and you give him a choice between spinach and greens and ice cream for his dinners every day, what's a child going to choose? Ice cream. Is that going to be good for him? Is he going to grow? No. But he doesn't know that. He's just going to take what looks good to him. That's how he's going to respond to it, and that's it. And again, so in when it comes to false teachers that are out there, they're always getting new converts. I remember when I left after my first term in New Guinea, I had the work in Kudu Kudu going, and it was really growing right before I left. We were seeing, I had probably in that last 6 to 8 months was one of the biggest growth times of the church. We had at minimum, and keep in mind, the village has about 500 to 600. We had a minimum of 80 in the service. Most of our Sunday mornings would be over 100 with visitors. When you're hitting that point, when you're starting to get to that percentage of the village, it begins to make an impact in the village. I mean, you're getting to, that's like having, what would that be like, having like 35,000 come into attendance here tonight for a percentage. If we have 35,000 people in Anchorage as members of our church, do you think we have an effect in our culture right here? Better believe we would. But many of those converts were saved in about an 8-month time frame before I left for furlough. I left for furlough. I was gone about 14 months. I get back. And about all those, almost all of those that were got saved in that 8-month time period were gone. Oh, they were in churches. Almost all of them. They were all in cults. They had lacked the ability to discern. And that's when Satan works. He comes in and tries to scoop them up at that time. False teachers are always getting new converts or unconverted people into their fold. I remember I led a guy to the Lord. I was still here in Alaska. My last 6 months in the Air Force, I was deployed 4 months in Korea. And I met this guy. He was a comm guy. And met him. I was sitting down eating dinner in Daegu. And I noticed him. We got talking. A couple days later, I led him to the Lord. This guy had a complete 180. I mean, he was changed. And he got a dose of, there's no doubt in my mind, he got saved. He's shown all the evidence of salvation. And anyhow, our paths had separated for a very short time. I was gone 4 months, maybe about 3 or 4 weeks of that time frame. We could not get together for a Bible study or anything. This is on a deployment. There's no church at this time. We were meeting. But the charismatic group came in and got him. When we got back after a month or 6 weeks, whatever it was, he said, oh, you got to come to this. Oh, but you're going to love this. It was a bunch of charismatic nonsense. And they got him. I was furious. I'm trying to tell him, listen, this isn't right. This isn't it. But they had him. I did not get him. We had a few more Bible studies, but they had him. When you're at this level of growth, you're very susceptible to being deceived. All right, now, the second stage. Let's look at the second stage. It's mentioned twice. We get a little bit more information the second time. Back there in 1 John, let me jump back there. It says this in verse 13. I'm just going to read from the portion I'm going to be talking about right now. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Here is the next progression in spiritual growth, the young men stage. A growth begins to take place at this point in time. This stage of growth is very important. The relationship and growth here goes beyond parental, beyond just a simple relationship at this point in time, although that's certainly included. But now theology is coming into play now. Doctrine is coming into play now. The Word of God is coming into play, and it's getting into you. It's abiding in you. It's making you strong. And you got, and again, it compares it to a young man, the strength. The Word of God is there. Doctrine. You're learning doctrine. You're growing in the Lord. You're growing in the Word of God, and you're getting strong as a result of that growth. Now, again, these men are strong because of the strength. It says they were so strong that they overcame the wicked one. Why? Because they know the Word of God, and the Word of God was abiding in them. They knew the Bible, and they were now applying the Bible to their life. It wasn't just the excitement over the original relationship or God being your Father. Now the Word of God is taking effect. They're learning doctrines. They're learning key truths. They're growing in the faith. And it's allowing growth to take place, and they're getting stronger. Now, how is it, though, that they have, and this is referring to Satan here, they have conquered Satan. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. I want to show you here what it's talking about. Because when you just read that, you might certainly ask yourself, how is that possible? I think it'll be clear. Chapter 11, let me see, Let's see which verses do I want to read here. Let me get there. Let's start in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. All right, now here we know that Satan is to be feared as an angel. I believe it's one of the biggest ways to be feared is as an angel of light. I've said that many times from here. The Bible puts him in different, uses different illustrations for us to be leery of Satan as a lion and all those different illustrations that the Bible gives us. But I believe one to be feared most is as an angel of light. You see, I don't believe Satan's big thing is running around and getting us to commit sin. Your flesh is very good at that. Your flesh is very good at that, all right? Yeah, as a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us very clearly in James chapter 1 why we sin. It's when we're drawn away of our own lust. Our flesh is in control. In Galatians chapter 5, it is the works of our flesh, the idolaters, the adultery. Now, don't get me wrong, Satan certainly likes to see us in the sin, and no doubt his minions, I think there's a player there, but Satan's, I think 90% of this guy's work is all about a false religion, setting up a false gospel. I think that's where he's always concentrated his efforts, even in the New Testament times, again, as we can see that with the churches in Galatia, and even how he is addressing it right here in 2 Corinthians. He wants to deceive people about truth. Now, but this group, now that they have grown doctrinally, they become strong in the Word of God, they're able to see false doctrine and stand against it. They're able to see that the purpose that Satan does appear as an angel of light, but they've grown in the faith. They have the Word of God abiding in them now. It has produced strength. They no longer have the danger that a child has of being deceived by one of Satan's ministers who have been, you know, appears as an angel of light. Listen, the deception is everywhere. I mean, take a look at how many churches there are in the name of Christ. Take a look at all the different world religions that are out there. He's been very effective at this. And so this growth, a young man is one of the ones who gets, they get strong in the Word of God. They've grown. It's abiding them. These are the ones how you can recognize them. You know, they end up talking to a Jehovah Witness and they are ready to go. I mean, they have no fear of being converted by that Jehovah's Witness, but they want to talk to him. You know, that they have a Mormon that's going to come by the door. They're not worried about being converted. Or they hear somebody say, no, that there's, you know, Christ was not virgin born. Or they hear some, you know, other off-the-wall doctrine, and they're ready to stand for it. They're ready to defend the Word of God, if I can use that word. You know, this is, it reminds me, I think of Brother Ron. We were out soul winning. I've been a couple of times we were out soul winning. He came back in and he was dealing with, I don't know who, with different groups. He's always running into some group out there, but he's always ready to go. You know, he's not concerned about them converting him over. He's the one who wants to show them, wait. That's what we're dealing with right here. It is in this stage of growth that a Christian is much less likely that they could be led astray. Because now the Word of God is abiding in them. It is producing strength. When the wicked one comes and he wants to deceive, he wants them tossed about, they're strong. They've overcome that. They're strong. Doesn't mean they're not going to have sin, because they're still going to struggle with that. All right? They're still going to struggle with that. And now, on to the last one. They're back in 1 John chapter 2. And that is fathers. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And again, that is repeated in verse 14. The first part of verse 14, that is repeated. So here's a third stage in growth. The first stage is, it's relationship based. You're excited. God is your Father. Salvation is new. It's there. You don't know a whole lot of doctrine yet. You don't know a lot of theology yet. The Word of God hasn't had a chance to abide in you yet. But as you begin to grow, as you're learning the Bible and you're in the Bible, you get the milk of the Word, you're going to begin growing. The Word of God's going to begin abiding in you, and you're less likely to be carried away, to be swept away with every wind of doctrine. You get some stability about your life. You're standing tall, but now comes another level. The fathers who have known Him from the beginning. It takes your relationship to a new level with God Almighty, the Creator. The one who is without beginning and without end. This is a progress moving from more than just relationship, from more than just theology and doctrine, but to this Father stage. This is where you just don't know doctrine. You know the God of the doctrine. This is where your relationship, you're getting to a point in your life here with your growth. Of course, you have that when you're newly saved, you have the excitement of salvation with God being your Father and all that's new, and the new viewpoint on life that is there, and that's exciting. That helps propel your growth. It's going to drive you to the Word of God. That's going to begin abiding in. You learn of the doctrines and you get excited. The Holy Spirit's going to be teaching you in your heart, and you're ready to stand for truth. You now have, again, God's Word's abiding in you. You're not going to be likely to be swept away with crazy doctrines. And then, though, as you continue to grow and the Word of God continues to abide in you and you grow stronger, now you progress to a new relationship almost with God. Not new, but a stronger relationship with God. Where, again, as I said, it's not just about the doctrine now. Now it's about the God of the doctrine. Now is when you begin to understand where Christ said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's where some of those words to the hymns take on a whole new meaning to you. Where your walk becomes, it's not just simply about the theology and the doctrine, although that doesn't leave. It becomes about God. It's no longer you just want to prove a point, it's you want to walk with God. Because as you learn more of Him in your Word, you begin to learn more of His character. He begins to do a change in your life. He begins to mold you more to the image of His dear Son. Your relationship, just by that mere process, is strengthened with the Father. A deeper appreciation for Him begins to grow. It's almost like it's an oxymoron. Your sin becomes so much more sinful to you than it was when you were just a little child, even when you were a young man. You know, it's kind of like where Paul said near the end of his, I'm trying to think of the two statements that Paul, how he addresses Romans 7 and then in 2 Timothy. In Romans 7, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Near the end of his life, he referred to himself, was that 1 Timothy? "I am the chiefest of sinners." You know, as you draw closer to Me, learn of the holiness of God and who He is. Again, your relationship, it's almost like it sort of goes back to that first one, but at a whole other level now. As you've learned of God, you learned of His character. This is where you begin to understand the saying that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. This is the stage that all of us want to try and get to and stay at. Because it's in this stage you're going to see, we're not going to trace it all the way through the Bible tonight. But it's this stage you're less likely to be offended by things. Because, kind of like the song we sung right before I preached, you know who holds tomorrow. Except now you actually believe that, you just don't sing it. Except now you have an understanding that, as I preached on Sunday, you really are just a pilgrim here. This is all going to be over with. Greg, one day that bathroom is going to be all over with, man. It's going to be all over with. So begin to understand what worship is about before God. As you begin to know Him who is from the beginning. Now, to conclude this, just a couple of things I'll throw out here. The key to growth, as we have seen, is the Word of God. The Bible lays that out. You know, 1 Peter, we need the milk of the Word to grow thereby. It becomes meat to us. You're not going to grow apart from the Word of God. Unless you get grounded in the Bible, you're going to struggle. The growth is not going to take place. You're not going to begin to understand the character of God unless you get into His Word. And there's different stages to that. Let me just finish with this. It's not only in your reading. You got to have that every day. You got to have your devotion time every day. Something is seriously wrong with your walk if you don't have a devotion time every day. All right? I believe you ought to be faithful to it every day. All right? But if you're just doing it to do it every day, you could be missing what it's all about. Don't equate activity to spiritual growth. It's what takes place when you're having your devotion. Are you learning anything? We can absolutely sit there and look at words and not learn a thing and just go through motions. Or when you come into church, when you come into here, it is my responsibility to feed the sheep. I have a biblical responsibility to do that. But you have a biblical responsibility to listen. Not to come in here and just think, all right, I've met my activity. I've showed up. Why not let the growth take place? Why not actually listen to see what God has for you? Don't just go through the motions to put on a show. To say, I'm here. I've missed a church service in 22 years. Yeah, but you're at the same spiritual growth. You get offended at everything. You haven't went anywhere with your Christian life. Don't equate spirituality to activity. If you're going to be here, let the Word of God speak to your heart. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. Because it's then, as you begin to grow in the Word of God and the Lord begins to change you, you get stronger in it. And the doctrines excite you. The theology of it excites you. And then it grows into that relationship with the Father, the one from the beginning. As you begin to learn of Him. And it's a whole lot sweeter going to bed at night and a whole lot easier to get up in the mornings when it's there. Even with everything that's going on all around us, even with who we have running for president right now, because I know who holds tomorrow. Amen. All right. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Three different stages of spiritual growth tonight that we looked at. Would you just describe yourself in the little children? And remember, this fluctuates. It fluctuates. Maybe you're excited about God as your Father, but you don't really have the Word of God abiding in you anymore, or you never have. Please understand that it is a dangerous place to be. We need that growth. You need to make that Christian walk real. So you get to the point, that last stage, where you understand this. Life is all about God. It's not about your entertainment. It's not about your bank account. It's all about the Creator. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor McGovern, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I don't know. In other words, if you were to die right now, what would happen to you? If there's someone here say, Pastor McGovern, I don't know what would happen to me. I'm not sure if I was to die right now that I would go to heaven, and I want you to pray for me. Would you just put your hand up? I won't call you out. I won't send anybody to you. I just want to pray for you. If you're, Pastor, I'm not sure what would happen to me if I were to die. I might go to heaven. I don't know. I'm worried I'd go to hell. If that's you, would you just put your hand up for me where I could see it? Anybody here like that at all? All right, Christian, we're going to have a time of invitation. If the Lord worked on your heart, come and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, please bless this invitation now. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name.